Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 1 to 15 this evening. As we finished up last week, we were brought to an abrupt stop at the end of the service, but we were looking there at the old covenant and how that old covenant falls short in providing for the redemption of man, and how that old covenant was insufficient. And tonight, as we continue on, you'll see that continued here in chapter 9 until we come down to verse 11. And then Christ is brought on to be offered in contrast to this old covenant. And so if you'll follow along, I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read the first five verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this evening for your grace that is sufficient for every need that we have. Lord, I pray in these moments that are ahead as we look into your word, I pray that you'll use your word to magnify yourself tonight. Lord, it's a joy to see how these things, not by my own ability, but by your direction, how these things tie together tonight so well. As we consider the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on this night when we will receive the elements. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight and all that's said and done, I pray that you will be magnified. I pray that you will lift up your name on high, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we see some of the characteristics of the old covenant laid out for us here in the beginning of chapter 9. And what we have in verses 1 to 5, first of all, in verse 1, you see the temporary nature of the old covenant. Notice, then verily or truly, the first covenant, the old covenant, had also ordinances of divine services. Now, the ordinances were the rites and the ceremonies that would be entered into, instituted by God under the law. And all of those rites and ceremonies were designed to point to Jesus Christ. And so under that first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And a worldly sanctuary is nothing more than the reference to that earthly sanctuary. The tabernacle is what is being brought in view here. And it is being brought in view the most because it was very understandable. It laid out very clearly the picture that meeting place in itself was temporary at best. And so the nature of that old covenant laid out before us just here in verse 1 introduces us or reminds us of the temporary nature of that old covenant. God was saying to the Jews through the Apostle Paul in this moment that, listen, all of those ordinances that were of a spiritual significance were temporary at best. Because those, and he's going to go on to outline this in verses 2 to 5, all those ordinances, all those rites that you would observe did not have the ability to provide for you redemption. And he said, if nothing else, look at the tabernacle itself and the temporary nature of the tabernacle, and you will see that God's intent was never that the law, was never that worship in the tabernacle would be the end and the means by which men would come to faith in Christ. And so the nature of the old covenant was temporary and could be observed there in verse 1. But now he goes on to outline for us more specifically the temporary nature as he describes in verses 2 to 5 the worship of the old covenant being temporary. He says there in verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And so the first area that you would come to, and if you've studied the tabernacle at all, you know this, you're familiar with this, but the first area of the tabernacle, which is described as the sanctuary or the holy place, in its dimensions it was approximately 15 feet by 30 feet. And you'll find all of this in Exodus chapter 26 and verses 1 to 30, if you'd like to go back and review that. But it was approximately 15 feet by 30 feet. Only the priests could go into the holy place. The tabernacle, again, emphasized because of its temporary nature. But if you consider 50 different chapters of the Bible focus on the tabernacle itself and God's design and God's plan in making a picture that would point to the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle itself completely was 45 feet long by 15 feet wide by 15 feet high. It contained in it, you see reference there in verse 2, the candlestick. That candlestick you'll find in Exodus chapter 25. In verse 31, you'll see verification of what Paul refers to here, that candlestick was fashioned of solid gold. It sat on the left as the priest would enter in to the holy place. And you'll find that in Exodus 26:35. It had seven branches, and each of them were filled with pure olive oil for the burning. Now you notice as well here in verse 2, and we're going to go through this very quickly, and the table is sat on the right, and it held the showbread, and it held a number of things that are listed for us here. Every Sabbath, 12 loaves would be brought in of fresh bread, and they were set on that table, one for each tribe of Israel. At the end of the week, the priests and only the priests were allowed to eat of that bread. It had the showbread, but then we see as well, as you move on here, in verse 3, then the second veil is introduced. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies. And again, it was a perfect 15-foot cube. It contained the golden censer. That's listed for us there in verse 4, which had the golden censer. It also held the Ark of the Covenant. And what we find in the Ark of the Covenant, as you go down and consider, first of all, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna. And there was there a golden jar with manna held in it that had been preserved to be a reminder to God's people of His provision for them when they were in the wilderness. But then as well, you had Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tables of the covenant were there that were held in the Ark of the Covenant. You'll notice, as we see in verse 5, and over it, the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. So you had the picture of the cherubims there overshadowing the mercy seat and giving that covering. But then the statement that is made that we want to just finish up with here in this section, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, Paul wasn't saying all these things were there and we have no idea why they were there and we don't know what they meant. But Paul was simply a reader to understand right now we don't have the time, and really it's not necessary for the topic at hand to go through and cover what all the pictures are that are represented there. Those of you that have studied the tabernacle understand we could go on for weeks at a time studying each article that was in the tabernacle, but that's not the purpose of what this study is tonight. And so Paul was simply laying out these were the things that were present there in the tabernacle, and he said, we don't really have time, and it's not our purpose at this moment to go on in that discussion. But he goes on and he says in verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, and ordained simply means arranged, set in place, put in order for worship, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And so the priest would regularly go into the holy place to accomplish the service that the Lord had set before him. You go on and you consider in verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so we have here laid out before us the second area, the Holy of Holies, was a picture of the entrance into the presence of God. And of course, you know from studying the crucifixion that that veil was torn in two when Christ completed redemption's work on the cross. Why? Because he had made a way. And we'll consider that a little bit more here in a little bit. But as we see that, the high priest could go alone in there. He could go in once a year. And he had to take, as you see laid out before you here in verse 7, he could not go without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. It was absolutely necessary that he had to take with him sacrificial blood. However, he had to go every year. Every year he had to take new blood. Why? Because it was the blood of an animal that could not provide redemption from sin. It could not provide forgiveness of sin. It was something that had to be done yearly as a reminder to the people that there was shed blood that was necessary to provide for their redemption. And so every year he would go in and he would take this blood with him. But in verse 8, as you see there, that statement, the Holy Ghost, this signifying. The Holy Ghost was teaching through these pictures that we see in the tabernacle. The Holy Ghost was trying to teach Israel, was trying to teach the Jews to know, to recognize, to see what Jesus Christ was going to be or who Jesus Christ is. And so the Holy Ghost, this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all, the way into the presence of God, was not yet made manifest. That reminder came every year for the people to understand God has not yet made the way. It's still yet to come. And so, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, there was not a way. That way was Jesus Christ. And so in verse 9, which was a figure or a picture for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And so the gifts and sacrifices that were offered were at best insufficient. They could not provide for the spiritual needs of men. And so they could not, these gifts and offerings could not take away the sin and give relief to the conscience. It was always necessary to continue to come. And you'll notice then as we go on and you look at verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now you'll notice as we look in verse 9, the statement that is made at the end of the verse, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And then Paul goes on to outline that for us in verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers. In other words, what Paul was saying is the high priest would take that blood in, and he would take that blood in for himself and for the sins of the people, but that blood could not make him to have a right standing before God. It really only provided for him as it related to offenses concerning meats and drinks, and that would be simply referring to the laws of the clean and the unclean foods. The diverse washings that are mentioned here were the various washings that would be observed for the service of the tabernacle. The ordinances, the rites and ceremonies that they would engage in worship. And then finally, with all of those things true, imposed upon them until the time of Reformation or until the time of the coming of the gospel. Now, I know I went through that rapidly, but all of that Paul has been saying to us repeatedly in the preceding chapters. And now he brings this final picture of the tabernacle. But he shifts now when we move into verse 11 and he says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. And that's the part where the emphasis needs to sit tonight. Christ being come is introducing the contrast in this old covenant with the high priest that had to go in yearly, that had to carry blood with him, that could not provide a covering for his sin, that could not relieve his conscience. He had to go in yearly through this process, and God said that was never intended to be the end. It was temporary. But contrast that with my son, Jesus Christ, who has come as an high priest of good things to come. Notice he says, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And so Christ had come as a high priest of good things. Well, what were those, what is that good thing that he brought? Salvation. Salvation and all the blessings that come with it. And so Jesus Christ came and he provided a better covenant in providing salvation. Listen, when I was in South Carolina, our missions program there was a faith promise program. And so what that meant was every April we would have a missions conference that would start on Sunday and end on Wednesday. Well, sometimes start on Saturday with a meal and run through Wednesday night. We would have in five different missionary families, and then we'd have a keynote speaker. And the whole emphasis of that missions conference was, first of all, consider, would God have you surrender to go to the mission field? But if not, what can you do for those that are going? And so we would have that missions conference every year, and the keynote speaker would always deal with this matter of faith promise giving. If you're not familiar with faith promise, there's nothing mystical, there's nothing magical about that. It's simply praying and asking the Lord to lay upon your heart what he would have you give, trusting him to provide the money that you might be able to give, and see God as you, by faith, make a promise, provide and meet that need. It's an exciting way to give, and it's an exciting thing to see God do. But every year we would have faith promise, and every year for a month to 2 months, I would get up on Sunday and I would say, faith promise is coming, be praying. And I would remind them, myself and the deacons, we're praying. Because listen, we understood as leadership in the church, I think we had 56 missionaries at that time that we were supporting. And we were supporting them in a clip of about $130 a missionary. I don't know what that math is off the top of my head, but that's pretty much a lot for $130 a month. And so we would really encourage our people to pray, because we knew we've got 56 missionaries we're supporting here. We've got to have what's necessary to support them. And so every year we would pray and we would pray and we would pray, and we would come to Faith Promise Week, and it would be exciting because God's people would obey and they would turn in their faith promise slips. And it was, I think every year that I was there, we saw an increase in our faith promise giving, that we were able to add more missionaries every year. And that was an exciting thing. But you know, we had to go back and do it every year. And I used to think, and I remember I was talking to a veteran missionary about this. I said, listen, if somebody made a promise that this is what they're going to give and they're going to trust God to give it, I said, why do we have to renew that thing every year? To me, if you made God a promise, it's a promise, keep it. And he said, well, do you ever forget anything? I said, absolutely. He said, do you ever reach a point where you're less excited about something than you were in the beginning? Less committed to something than you were in the beginning? And I said, never. I'm always just as excited. I said, sure I do. And he said, listen, he said, sometimes we just need that refresher. We just need that reminder. He said, we have to do that every year. So every year we'd come back and we'd do faith promise again. Aren't you glad tonight that we don't have a conference every year at Heritage Baptist Church where all of you have to get saved again? All right, folk, it's September 1, coming up October, coming up here in October, whatever the first Sunday is in October, I think it's the 4th or whatever, but anyway, 6th, October 6th, right in with our revival. We're going to have Salvation Sunday again, and you show up and you'll renew your salvation on Sunday, October the 6th. Hope you'll be here and everybody will re-up with the Lord. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that tonight? You've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once saved, always saved. You can't sin it away, folk. And so listen, that's a joy, and that's a rejoicing, and that's a wonderful peace that no high priest ever had. that high priest could take that blood of the animals in, but he knew this is the blood of an animal. Right now, the Lord accepts it for me to come into this place, but it can't make a way for me. For you, you'll go home tonight, you'll bow your head and you'll enter into the presence of God, because Jesus Christ is a high priest of a better covenant. And he made a way. And so in that, he provided good things, salvation and all its blessings. Notice, as we go back again to verse 11, he said, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. A greater and more perfect tabernacle is pointing us to heaven. He's made a better covenant with a better resting place, a better worship place than what we have here on this earth, of this earthly tabernacle. Referring to heaven, we're looking forward to that day with that perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. In other words, not made with the hands of men. I don't care how great your house is. I don't care who built it. If it was made with man's hands, stuff's going to go wrong. That's this world that we live in. But boy, in heaven wasn't made with man's hands. Every measurement is precise. Don, don't you love that every measurement in heaven is precise? Don Egren likes that kind of stuff. He's a measures guy. He knows. But listen, that's wonderful to know that God has prepared this place, that heaven awaits us, the tabernacle that is not of this earth. I have to hurry. I'm out of time. But if you look at verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And verse 12 is really key in this passage, because we've already established the place of worship was temporary. The place of worship was temporary. But that blood that the high priest carried in, it required a yearly re-upping, if you will, a yearly renewal. That blood was not sufficient. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is referenced here in verse 12 provided, and I hope you caught this at the end of verse 12, having obtained, what's that next word? Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption for us. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place and provided eternal redemption for us. And tonight, as we receive the elements and we remember the Lord's death till he comes, the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he entered into the holy place. He did not carry the blood of bulls and goats. He carried the blood of his own hands, of the crown of thorns, of the spear in his side, of those nail prints in his feet, of all that was opened when he was beaten. And he carries that into the Holy of Holies, and that blood provides access and eternal redemption. And tonight, we can rejoice in a better covenant.